Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for representation in the former time. And now, in this last day, the representation has been made to the point of vindication, that we can know assuredly our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we do have that evidence of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, that we are walking in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ covering us and helping us, maintaining us in perfection, away from all sin, scattering it, that there be no evidence. So help us tonight, Lord, to believe that with all of our hearts, and therefore be encouraged in a way we have not been encouraged before, knowing that this is one day closer. In fact, Lord, it is now 2,000 years closer almost to the day, and therefore things will soon move away from this present condition because they're being shaken down, and that which cannot be shaken down, Lord, is going to remain, which we know is your word and those people that are a part of it. So help us tonight as we study your message, Father, that we might have what the people need. They might understand the more and rejoice in you the more, because it is the hour of face-to-face. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've got a bad echo in here, haven't we? We should be seated. Yeah, we that better? Yeah. Now, before we get into the questions, that I have a couple left before me, I want to say something that I mentioned the last service, and that was, I said, in my opinion, I can't see the present conditions, the financial conditions, the markets, and the economy going past 6 months to a year. Now, that's nothing definitive to the point of where I have some great insight. It's just in my own opinion, I cannot see that we are going to last too long in the present system because of what has happened. Now, you know as well as I do that that Europe has a higher point of unemployment than they've had for years, and our unemployment is perhaps the best it's been in a quarter century or longer, but you have to realize that the more that the jobs leave America and the more competitive industry is on a global scale, which is natural, it had to come, that the drainage in America is going to be so strong that even though America becomes a dumping ground for every single thing that used to cost $5 and now going to cost you 50 cents, nobody's going to have the 50 cents to buy it. It's just that simple. And we're in a place of deflation, without a doubt in my mind. And all the talk about the IMF, the International Monetary Fund, the thing is, where does that money come from? Well, every time you pick up the paper, it's out of the taxpayers' pockets. And what taxpayers' pockets are being emptied the quickest? Americans are. They're being bled. Now, the companies will tell you that they've been down in Mexico for 35 years, 25, 35, and so on. And the statistician will tell you that actually we don't need to worry about labor costs because the cost of the car is hardly 10% of the actual total cost of the car. Well, then they say, all right, it's maybe a difference of maybe $600, $800. Well, I'll ask you a question. If you had a chance to buy a car as good as the other car for $800 less, which car would you buy? So if the jobs are gone and there's no money up here, and we're all being taxed out of it anyway, and it's going to support these nations which have foolishly, like Indonesia, they hit the fat with sore. The family's taking at least $40 billion out of it. The oil barons and the guys around the world, actually, there's into hundreds of billions of dollars, which over the world would come into trillions. And 10% of the people own 70% of the wealth. And Europe is trying to get a euro dollar. They're not going to get it in my books because the German Deutschmark. Why would they sell out to a bunch of people that are indolent, won't work, want to scrap and fuss. Well, the Germans work their fool heads off to supply a bunch of you who won't work. Britain isn't going to give up the pound. What I'm trying to tell you is that things are shaky, period. And it could be overnight, it could be a year. It all depends on who is turning out the money, what the presses are going to do, and how it's all going, how it'll last until it finally collapses. Now, it's a well-known fact that the International Money Fund is not stabilizing any government. All it's doing is bailing out the banks and the rich guys. Now I'd ask a question. Where are these billions and trillions that these people have? Now, they've got to be somewhere. The money's got to be somewhere. Unless, as money is being reprinted, wherever the presses are, and coins being minted, they're destroying trillions of dollars and not putting them back. So you got a question here. Now, where is your money? Where are your stocks? Where are your bonds? Well, that's a good question. What if you wanted to sell everything you had? Who's going to buy it? Now, Marvin Weiss, of course, he prides himself as being just about the greatest thing since sliced bread and God's gift to humanity. He's kind of the one of these smart Jewish boys that advised President Eisenhower. He saw the collapse coming in 29. He's still living, by the way, about 90 years old or so. Very sharp. And he always writes these letters to entice, you know, to give him some more money. He's not satisfied with maybe $1 trillion. He wants it all. And so he lets you know, without naming the banks, that four major banks, and by the way, banks are now from America buying out some banks in Japan, hoping to make a killing. That's true. One bank alone, I think, is buying four. But anyway, Marvin Weiss says that four major banks in America are about to dump $300 billion worth of bonds and stock on the market, or $400 billion. Which will cause the stock market to fall 3,000 points to wipe out a lot of people. Now, my question is, who's going to buy it? My question is, where is that money? So you've got a few people running everything. And with the banks and the euro dollar trying to go the way they're going, and you've seen what banks are doing here in America. The bankers have decided that they are going to influence and actually control politics, which means they're going to control policy, which means that more and more, whether we like it or not, we're going to be brought under the influence of that lousy, rotten dollar and what it says in the book of Revelation, the third chapter, increased in goods and lack nothing. It's a money scheme. It's a horrible condition in which we live. The god of this age is gold. You want to put it down in financial figures, not just a naked woman. That's a goddess. The god is gold, and the goddess is the naked woman. And America, as I see it, cannot tolerate too long the burdens of the world. Now, when America rushed to the help of Europe in the First World War, no matter what she did for Europe, she got a kick in the teeth. The last time American blood went to Europe, and Canadian blood, people went over there, Australia and New Zealand. My question is, what has Europe done for America to help it? Except for England, and Germany's done, will side in a certain amount. But I honestly don't know anybody that's interested in doing anything for America. Now, since American money controls 74% of the commerce of the world, and I'm putting all this together in just a very hazy way to let you know all these little crazy facts and figures I got, that I cannot see but what the rug is going to be pulled, as Brother Branham said, and suddenly it's there. And I really don't know if it's going to go 6 months or going a year. It could go more than that. It all depends on how you can pull a scam. See, to me, it's all a scam with these international money market money traders. See, I was very young, and I studied a little bit of economics, which you could put in the little tiny hole in my ear here, and still have enough to float a boat. But I did read and was told that no man living nor a consortium could ever have anything to do with the money market. Yet Soros, the Hungarian Jew, bankrupt the Bank of England and almost destroyed Britain. Ha! So much for the people that taught me a bunch of hooey. Because I knew somewhere it could be done. You see, I'm not smart, but I got insight. My insight doesn't mean anything because nobody listens anyway. You don't have to either. And I don't even follow it myself. What? I got no money to follow things. But to me, it's imminent. I don't know how long it's going to take. But if Weiss was right, and he couldn't name the banks because he wants to titillate you and me, so we'll give him $500 or $5,000 to tell us the name of the banks. And if he put it in print, he'd be sued, right? They'd wipe him out. Or where'd he get his information? But looking at all these things, as I say, I can't tell you it's 6 months to 1 year to 5 years. But to me, the only thing that's helping right now is Japan has said, look, we're going to bite the bullet. Well, biting the bullet. What's that really going to amount to? After they've bitten the bullet, it's going to be like Chrysler. When the auto workers union, it's okay, we'll cooperate. We'll cut our wages, we'll work harder, we'll work faster. And they brought the company back. They found the company, the CEOs were having golden parachutes and taking all the dough anyway. That's right. Come on. Let's face it. It's raw public news. You can get it any place in the press. It doesn't go study your library. You're going to find what they're doing. So, to me, I don't care how much money's pumped out. I don't care what is going on. The situation come to the place of the greediness of man. And I described this to you a year ago from the book of, from the Bible, Paul saying it, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And that love means the intrinsicality of the person's soul. So if you have the soul of this world intrinsically connected with money, that is God and that's all there is to it because it represents every single thing that one might desire. Even to have your body renewed by cellular therapy or anything else. Or growth hormones which run you $2,500 a month. Make you feel good again. Money represents everything. But you can't buy eternal life with it. Now, when is the plug going to be pulled? I don't know. I'm not going to hold my breath, but I tell you what. I am not going to waste my time thinking about it too deeply. Nor am I going to kid myself that's going to go on and on. Because I don't believe it's going to go on. And it could be within 6 months, it could be a year, it could hold on a little longer, I don't know. But we're heading into, I believe, the last resort. With this thought in mind, Brother Laurie Hudson sent me some articles that were reproduced here in America, I never saw them. But in that article, this first highest and the second highest from Russia, who are in weaponry that has to do with bacteria has said that one of the scientists where in Russia they were using retroviruses and also into Ebola, that one of the scientists accidentally through heavy rubber gloves punctured himself and he caught what would be a crossbreeding of Ebola and another virus. And he, because he did not die instantly, and being a scientist, he documented how he felt and what was happening to him. So there's a complete record of what happened to the man, the eyes hemorrhaged, the body hemorrhaged, just as it is in Ebola. And Our own scientists, who now no longer work to produce bacteria, are fully aware of these two scientists in Russia, fully aware of what is going on, and they study the atmosphere, and when you release from an airplane or any other object or warhead, you release these viruses, it's like a little pink cloud that pretty soon disappears, and you can wipe out whole cities with just one single warhead or just one release. And America, though, stopped doing it. It's certainly true that the rest of the world hasn't done it. Now, why am I saying this? Because there again, I concur with Brother Branham 100%. And I don't mean maybe. 100%. In the days of Noah, it wasn't God doing it. It was people doing it to themselves. It was just God telling you and me what's going to happen. And it happens through him on the grounds that his laws are being violated. He's not doing it deliberately. The only deliberate thing God did in that flood, as far as I know, is he repented having made man. And the word repent means to feel deeply sorrowful for, not simply mean, oh, I'm sorry I ever made man. Feeling deeply sorrowful for him on the grounds that these were serpent seed left, and that's all that they evidently were by the time the flood came. Instead of letting them gasp their last breaths in the ooze of the filth, radiation, and disease, he said a flood will take them out. That's the nicest thing that God could do for them, was to just let them go, expire all at one time, without suffering and finally gasping after months and months of the problems. Now, I'm going to go to you with you to Romans again, which is one of my favorite books. Then I'll try to get to the questions here. And I want to show you something here that you have to know, because I don't know if I've impressed it upon you thoroughly. Now, it says here in the book of Romans, the first chapter, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth in unrighteousness." So you can see the theme is the truth held back, which produces unrighteousness. Now, to hold back the truth that produces unrighteousness, and these guys that are unrighteous, you would have to have a truth to hold back. In other words, before there's a counterfeit, there has to be a reality. So the reality of the truth has come. Now, let's read further. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Now, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Now watch. And this precedes the word "because." But this could actually precede the two verses I read. But it explains the two verses I read. "Because that when they knew God..." Now you tell me, when this world knew God, since the time of Paul? Tell me, you can't do it. You can't do it. There's no way. No way. Since the time of Jesus, there was no way. Till the time of Paul, there was no way. They could not know him till this hour. Now, you can say what you want, say, well, the sheep hear the voice and they know him and so on. That is true. Because that is God conducting his business the way he must conduct it in order to have a church and a true bride, a wise virgin and a foolish virgin, to have what he wants. But the true knowledge of God was not irrefutable until this hour, when Brother Branham thousands of times said, "Thus saith the Lord," without one failure, proving scientifically it was God. You understand what I'm saying? You really understand what I'm saying? Because I'm tough on this subject. You're sitting here thinking, "Oh, that's nice, Brother Dale. Tell us more." Never mind that hogwash. I want you to get it now. God came down. We saw God. God made himself known. Irrevocably. Absolutely proved it. Vindicated himself. Who he was, what he was, what's he doing, what's he going to do. Relationships. Face to face. And Brother Branham said, "When you see God descend from the heavens, come down and stand before groups of men and declare himself as ever he did," how many believe that?
Oh, well, what's he company now?
Vindicated prophet, William Branham. That's what I'm talking about. Same as Paul and Moses. Three great men in 6,000 years. Moses, Paul, William Branham. All prophets. All akin to the prophet. Now let's keep reading. Now, they glorified him not as God. What about your Trinitarians all went Jesus only? And your Jesus only stayed the way they are. And the few that I know are meaner than I am. Now that's saying something, isn't it? I'm not mean, I'm just a little nasty. Huh? All right. They glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. You and the Pentecostals got thankful for? Hallelujah! We can do it too. This is the way God does things. Oh boy! We got God in our pocket now. You watch our smoke. There'll be smoke later on, but not what they think. Became vain in their reasonings. The word imagination is reasonings. And their reasonings were what? As Tommy Aldrin. That's the way it's done in the Bible. You can do that too. Whatever voice was within me said, that's the man you'll listen to. To listen is to hear, and to hear is to understand. Because you recognize something. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Don't call a man a fool, you go to hell, so the fool goes to hell, eh? Hell-bound people, professing themselves to be wise, pedantic, sophists, they became fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And they looked at William Branham professing the truth, and they said, well, that's not the God we serve. We admit that you've got a connection there. These are the gifts and all. And the God we serve has all these gifts, and he's three in one, and he's one in this and that. He's his own father. Professing that, when they became fool and changed the glory of the uncorrupted God into image made like corruptible man. So, all right, they began to associate God and man to the point where their reasoning took over. They became God, actually, to themselves. Agnostic, atheist, and so on. Made like corruptible man. Not incorruptible, but the corruptible man. The incorruptible man is inside. And glorified like Christ did. This is corruptible. To birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And that's what they've done. That's evolution. Who is your grandfather? Well, I think my grandfather was that snake out there that got killed. Because I got these great eyes of wisdom like a snake. That was... What was the name of the woman that died that predicted things that didn't come to pass? She saw, I think, Kennedy's death or something. I forget her name. But she said she had a vision of this serpent. And his eyes were full of wisdom, and she loved it. Well, if you love the devil, that's fine by me. Just don't count me in on the deal. Creeping things. Transmigration of souls. Evolution. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own body between themselves. Now, if you don't think this is a modern-day picture and you want to put it back to a little heathenish place in our history before we sent missionaries to Africa and into Asia and into the islands, I got news for you. This is talking about now. This is the hour in which we live. They dishonored their own bodies between themselves. In other words, they went unrealistically 100% without inhibition to sex. At the same giant time who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now they're defending their homosexuality. And worship served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, the next verse explains it. For this cause God gave over to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use in that which is against nature. And likewise also the man leaving the natural use, the one burned in their lust one toward another, men and men working that which is unseemly. Where did you ever hear, outside of this age, men raping men? the stuff that goes on, let's face it. This is an exact picture of what happened today, what is happening, because when God made himself known through the prophet, vindicated, scientific, they turned it down. William Branham was just a glitch, a blip on the screen of the modern day picture show. Now watch, doing that, men were working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. That's your AIDS. And you notice how they're playing with AIDS. Oh, every time you hear, oh, it's decreasing, oh, it's this, suddenly, boom, here comes a great big release. Oh, my. Now, there's hundreds of thousands over here. We forgot. That's what they said. We forgot to count this place. Yeah. They forgot to count it. Boy, you talk about brilliant people. My God, don't trust them. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave order to reprobate minds to do those things which are not convenient. Now, here's what's happening, being filled with all unrighteousness. And you know, unrighteousness right there is using the Bible to help people to go astray. That's exactly what it is. It's the fullness of iniquity. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, boisterous, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud. Now, you say, well, I don't believe Christians hate God. Well, they hate this God that we believe in. So I don't believe that. Well, you're a liar. You're with the rest of them right now because Jesus said it, and Brother Branham never said it, but he quoted it over there in John 15, I think it's 23. If I had not done the works of the man did, they had not sinned, but now they both sinned and hated both me and my Father. So if you see the works and you don't believe the God in William Branham, the God that came down here and veiled himself to us, yet unveiled himself, vindicating and manifesting exactly who he is, and you don't take that, you hate God. Okay, you say, I love him. Well, fine, you love the God of your imagination. You know, listen, you haven't got time to be wishy-washy tonight. If the market goes in six months to 12, who knows when it's going to go, then everything breaks loose. The bride's going to have to get out of here in a hurry. And by the way, Malachi Martin was on the air just a while ago. Somebody's telling me they heard him. And he was talking on the with somebody, and it came up that this, what is it, girl named Lucy, the Fatima, or Fatima, the sun came down, nobody got scorched, and all of these things, and she told the people, the Pope, or whoever it was, some cardinal, bishop, whatever, that he was to make known to the people a thing that she told him, or them, and they've never done it. Now, they asked him, well, sir, do you know the secret? Sure, I know what she said. But I can't reveal it because it's a secret. The present Pope knows it. Now, just a minute. What's the present Pope doing? He's doing his dead level best to have a college of cardinals that are so beautifully conservative Roman Catholic that a bad Pope can't be elected, only a good Pope. So who could be the next Pope? Mr. Antichrist, right? I'm not saying I listen to little Lucy. I don't care two bits about a little Lucy. She ain't nothing to me. Never will be. But let me tell you something. When the devil went to the Garden of Eden, having known the Word of God, he told Adam and Eve, you'll be as gods knowing good and evil. And God came right down and said, now they're like gods knowing good and evil. How much does the devil know? What does this Pope know? What a Malachi of the prophet pope or priest out of Ireland say. So many popes and then no more. Is this the pope to come out of America? I'm just letting you know things are here and you don't have to ask the pope what's on your mind. He's told us what's on his mind. And he loves Fatima. He loves the Virgin Mary. Everything is Fatima. Well, I'm a little... Well, I won't see it. We'll just keep on down here. Backbiters, hate of God, spiteful, proud, boasters, inventors, evil things, disobedient parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now the point is this. This is not a brouhaha or some paganistic orgy where they're shedding blood and using machetes on each other and everything else. These are people who are thoroughly deluded that they are right. And a million miles off the word of God which has been revealed. And their entire pleasure is in what they are doing. Just as your pleasure and mine is in this word. And looking to God, knowing we have reality. Their pleasure is in the unreality. They love what they got, and we love what we got. They hate what we got. And believe me, I hate what they got. I am not interested in what they got. Everything in my mind, and I trust in yours, your mind, is to the place where positively, when you think of any doctrine, you think of what Brother Branham said. And though there might be a few glitches here and there, a little misunderstanding, then it'll clear up. There are people right today, and they believe they're the highest authority in the message. And they'll tell you the seventh seal was not open. They'll tell you they're waiting for the Son of Man ministry. We've already had it. Brother Branham categorically said, the last sign was Abraham, the replication of God with Abraham, with his back turned to the tent wherein Sarah was working. And he said, those people looking for the great things to come, they're wrong. He said, the next thing is to the Jews. When the light goes back east, because there's no place to go once it leaves America. Some Europeans think the light went back to Europe. Well, if you believe in people that are filthy morally, then the light went back to Europe. There's some clean people there. I'm not saying they all are. But even this late day, when I talk to some, not many, I just feel sorry for them because they're like a friend of mine. I've talked to him for many, many years in his own home. I've discussed the presence. The other day, after about 30 years, he phoned me. He said, you know, he said, Brother Branham said, the ministry of Christ will return to this earth again. He just discovered it. And I said, all these years I've taught presence. And I thought he followed me. I thought he knew that the headstone, the capstone, the spiritual capstone had come down. The capstone prophetic ministry was here, vindicated by God himself working through a prophet. The spiritual capstone, the Holy Spirit, God himself was here sealing in a bride to take her away, to present her faultless. God himself to raise the dead. God himself to take the bride to the wedding supper. God himself to reincarnate it. O crown him King of kings and Lord of lords. I thought he knew that, but he didn't. Because he said to a certain person, and they said, do you believe in the presence? He said, sure, he's with all of us. I want to seriously rebut that. That is a lie. That is a lie. Where are people going? Don't ask me. Pardon me. All right, a question came up. And that question was, the Lord's Prayer, so-called, is really the prayer, the Apostles' Prayer, the Lord. They said, you know, teach us to pray. And he said, I'll teach you. So it wasn't the Lord praying, he was telling him how to pray, which most people understand that. Thy kingdom come. Well, the question was, is that specifically for today? No, not really. That's been going on for 2,000 years. Because it doesn't only say thy kingdom come, it says thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a very humanistic aura or attitude, I don't know if that's the right word or not. It's humanistic in this sense. These are human beings wanting to come under the sovereignty of God so that God can have his way with them on earth, even as he has his way in heaven with the angels and all, so that God is all and in all. So, that's been being prayed for. That's been asked for, really, ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, the return. But what I see there, to make it particularly applicable to this hour, and I've explained this before to you, I do believe, in Matthew, the 12th chapter. where it says here in the 12th chapter, which is the famous chapter of describing the return ministry of Christ to this earth, where God himself comes down in the form of the Holy Spirit, which he is, working through a Gentile prophet. Where it says, he shall not strive nor cry, neither any man hear his voice in the street. Well, that happened in Israel. A bruised reed he shall not break. That happened in Israel. He did it. Smoking flax he quenched. But then it says, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and his name shall the Gentiles trust. So you can see right here, there's a prophet coming to the Gentiles. And at that time back there, when Jesus did all that, and talked that way, he was in his great healing campaigns, and he cast out devils, so those possessed with the devil blind and dumb heard and saw. And the people said, is not this the son of David? The Pharisees said, ah, this is the other fellow. This is Beelzebub's man, not God's man. Jesus knew their thoughts, that every king divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city and house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom then stand? And it says down here, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now, this is what I see in this hour. William Branham had the most spectacular ministry of casting out devils and binding devils and taking control of every spirit up to 5,000 or 5 million, whichever required, didn't matter, of everyone in the building or everyone in the meeting, and he could do it. So therefore, the kingdom of God has come unto us. And the kingdom of God is in our midst, because the king is here. And he's just waiting to be crowned in the great reincarnation. So that's what I see on that. But really, that prayer has been prayed for a long, long time. We all would love to have God so in our lives that we're literally robots or automatons, where God just takes over. But, you know, Brother Branham told us the truth about that. You got to learn to get out of the way. And that will do it. Okay. We got now to the final question here. Where is it here? I can't find it. We just skip it. I'll tell you about it anyway. I got it written down here. I mean, it's all given to me, written down. And don't tell me I didn't put it in my Bible. Might have left it on a desk somewhere. That's one way of getting out of doing things. You just say, hey, who wants to fool with this? And you don't do anything about it. Well, that's very strange. Wait a second. I'll see if it's back here, but don't go away. Oh, yeah. See, now I can't be accused of having too short a memory. Now, it says here, question on the Godhead. Brother Branham referred to the pre-existent Son of God as being the Logos. Now, that is almost an oxymoron right there, in the sense that you can't have those terms put that way. Pre-incarnated is the word. The pre-incarnated Son of God as being the Logos. Pillar of fire, theophany, halo light. We know that God created all things in and through his Son, the Logos. Due to previous teaching, I was given to understand that God incarnated the pre-existent Son of God. Now see, that's better right there. That issued forth from him. As a consequence, I was led to understand the following concept. Once the Son was in manifestation, that this was where God remained incarnated in him, using that light or veil on Morpha. Now where would that come from? Actually, God indwelt that person and deserted him in the Garden of Gethsemane. That same light that was the form he used when he came to Moses. That this light was the form or word body which Jesus laid aside to become flesh. That could be up for grabs or debates. That God in the form of that light which issued forth from and later incarnated the body of his Son on the River Jordan and disincarnated. Now you see that part's right there. that in that light which issued forth from him, God met Paul on the road to Damascus. That isn't correct, my understanding. Knowing this hour, Jehovah Elohim is here in the form of a pillar of fire with a lamb upon the throne. That is correct. My difficulty has been trying to relate the pillar of fire that is here now with the Son of God being that Logos, pillar of fire, theophany, halo light, issued forth from God. I believe that Brother Branham preached, or the Apostle Paul preached, was vindicated the same pillar of fire. Both taught that there is one God who had a son. Ask who has a son. That son is now in his father's throne, where the father, Jehovah Elohim, is here putting all things under the feet of his son. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Would you please expound what you explained to Brother McCray that in your opinion there were two lights, that we do not have a definitive statement by the prophet that God incarnated the pre-existent son, and do not have a definitive statement? You do have definitive statements. Now, let's sort of try to follow this through in a way. I might have to do a little sketching here. And not being an artist, you can tell that you better believe that I'm better on the word than I am going to be poking my finger up there and drawing something. But we'll see. I might not have to use the board at all. Okay. To begin with, there's about 11,000 or better references to Elohim and Jehovah Elohim in the Old Testament. over 11,000 references. And in those references, the references to Elohim are about 3,500, but to Jehovah, wherein he is called Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and Elohim is called God, capital G-O-D, there are 7,500 or better. So there's between 11,000 and 12,000 references. So from Genesis 1 and 1 to Exodus 3, 1 to 6, Elohim is used exclusively except in Genesis 6 and 5, Genesis 15, 2 and 8, where it is Jehovah. So let's go back to Genesis. What we don't finish tonight, we'll finish later. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. That's Elohim. Now, that's composed of a plurality of words, El meaning strength, sometimes also called El, or the strong one. Elah is to swear or bind himself by an oath. So that really means Elohim is a strong one bound by an oath, which means here is God who always fulfills his word, and he can and he does it, and don't you expect him to be any different. So if it's not a word, a context in which you're residing, you're out of luck. Because you have to recognize that God is the strong one, bound by an oath. He has the power to fulfill his word and will enforce his word, and nobody can do anything against it. So therefore, you must find out what the word is to have the strength of God on your side to fulfill what God says he will do. And you can't make him say anything that he doesn't want to do. You can't make him do anything but what is already there. Now you can misappropriate and misuse it the way the devil did, but that doesn't change God for 1 minute, because it'll all come out in the wash. Whatever God said, wheat in Genesis will come out in Exodus, and I've taught you very, very thoroughly on that. Especially when he went into, was Brother Branham correct when he said Eve should have borne Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. Proved it right letter per letter. Finally simplified it from 1 Peter. Showed you positively everybody had a wrong birth. How can you have a wrong birth when you got to be born by sex? Did I have the wrong father or mother? Hogwash. You can have anybody, your father and mother, still be a child of God. Had a wrong birth. Sex started the whole thing. So, all right. All the way to Genesis, Exodus 3, 1 to 6. So let's go to Exodus, the third chapter. And that's going to take us over here to Moses. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God. There you are, Elohim. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush should not burn. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. He said, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. All right, that's enough right there. Now, in there, you find every one of those verses, the word God has to do with Elohim. Now, of course, I know right away it's conjured up the idea here, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Right away, we say, okay, an angel came down, something came down with God. Could that be the Son of God? Could that be this or that? Doesn't tell you, so leave it alone. How do you know it's just not a phraseology, something wherein God is his own messenger? When you see God descend from heaven, stand before groups of men and declare himself, God's his own messenger at that time. So you can't put something in here that we think we know and we don't know. He said the messenger of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Now, unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And then it tells you over here that messenger, as far as I can see according to context, is the one that said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. In other words, I'm Elohim. All right, let's go a little further. When God's son and daughter fell, right? Who did God send to them? Tell me. God came himself. He was his own messenger. So don't try to figure things where we haven't got a real, definitive answer. Because what the trouble is, you're going to jump back and forth between the pillar of fire, cloud, and this and that, and try to figure things out. And we'll do our best to help you figure them out tonight. I don't know that I can, but we'll try. So, all right, we go to Genesis now, 6. And this is the time of the flood. The time when everything is going haywire. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of reasoning in his thoughts of his heart, in other words, what he could conjure up, get by observation, and get by inspiration, because remember, man's got a soul, and he's got a spirit that functions between the brain, the mind, and the senses, all in there. So he can call upon whatever is in him, which is in his soul, if it's a part of God, good. If it's not a part of God, not so good. Because now he's got a hybrid type of soul. Because remember, the soul that you have is life. L-I-F-E of God, and God is life. So therefore, this man, these people here, are in bad shape. There's only 8 of them that doesn't come under the terrible condemnation. See? Under these people of the earth becomes corrupt, full of anger, resentment, death, terrible things, murder, bestiality, you name it. Every horrible thing. Because the minute you turn from God, when God really makes himself known, literally all hell breaks loose when it comes to rottenness. So now their souls, reasonings, tremendous inspiration, tremendous visual ability, mechanical ability. That's how they make the bomb and everything else, bring destruction upon themselves, see? All right. Now, at that time, the word is Jehovah, and I agree with the students. The reason the word is Jehovah is because it's when God intervenes in or has something to do with, which he has, man. Because he has
Brother Branham said seven redemptive titles. We went down and found eight, and somebody's now found the ninth one. And that sounds pretty good because that makes three threes. Redemptive titles. I guess that's where Benny Hinn got to thinking there's nine gods. And the Pentecostal Assembly convinced there's only three gods. So the three gods got three attributes each. Oh, crazy. Man, if you want soup made from the shadow of a chicken that starved to death, you got it right there. Because that's all they got. All right. Now with that, we go to Genesis 15. And it's verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. And in the 8th verse. And he said, Jehovah Elohim, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit the earth? Now notice, Jehovah Elohim is the one who said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So who is this God of the Hebrews? Jehovah Elohim. I don't care how many other titles he's got. Adonai. And this and that. This is, you'll find in the Hebrew that you can get more knowledge than in the Greek, but the Greek is fine cut. Theos. God, period. Not 100 words. Not 1 million words. Not 2 and 3 words. 1 word. The Theos of the Greek is the Elohim and the Yahweh of the Hebrew. The Adonai and all the rest of them. There are several names. But a servant has said, there are not many gods, but one God with many names, and the Elohim of God are the attributes of God. Not several gods. We know that Elohim is period. Show me where Jehovah is. So they say, all right, the Elohim of God is plural, so therefore there's 3. Why not 100? Benny Hinn could be right. There are 9 of them. I might find 90. Hogwash, one God. With many titles and many attributes. So all right. Then it continues to Exodus 23, 17, all the way from Genesis, Exodus 17, 23, and down to 34, 23, then to Job 7, 7, to Judges 6 and 20, to Judges 6 and 22. In there, you'll find the majority of places is simply Elohim, and once in a while, you'll get the Jehovah or the Jehovah complex, which is very strong in the book of Isaiah. Jehovah Elohim. That's why we can say, my Father and my God, though the truth is, it's my God, because we worship Him, and I'm glad you're my Father. That way you're not presuming. Many people presume and say, God, you're my Father, so therefore everything's okay, I can do what I want, you're going to pat me on the back and say, good, 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 come on in, boy. That's a lot of hogwash. You've got to realize God in His glory and leave it there. And anything He wants to give you is a gift. And you should worship Him and be very, very glad. So, all right, we found the word Jehovah 7,500 times at least, and the other word about 3,500 times. Now, carefully, we want to look at Exodus 3 again and 4. And when the Lord saw that He turned aside to see, when Jehovah saw that He turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush. He said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Well, don't come closer. Put off your shoes. Your feet on holy ground. Moreover, now Moses, this is Jehovah, this is God. I am the God, Elohim, the God, Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon Elohim. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. And right on down the line. Now, we might go a little further here. And Verse 20, 13, certainly I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God upon this mountain. Then again, Moses said unto God, behold, I'm Elohim. And God said, and Elohim of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say? And Elohim said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now, you're going to find a little later on that actually boils down to Jehovah, the self-existent one without beginning and end. Whereas Elohim is the all-powerful one bound by an oath, Jehovah brings out the intrinsicality of no beginning and no end. Yet it's one God. And Elohim said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the people, children of Israel, Jehovah Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob, has sent me unto you. I wish the Bible had put that in there. Just put Elohim. And put Yahweh or anything else that should be in there. Much easier that way. So, well, it might be confusing. They think there's two gods. I don't care what they already think there's three gods. So who gives a rip? They might think there's 40 gods. Who cares? What I'm trying to tell you is I'm lazy. And I don't know the Hebrew and Greek without going to my concordances. So you see all now. So in here you begin to see Jehovah and Elohim and sometimes a compound. See? And that goes into Exodus 10, Jehovah Elohim 13, and right on down. Like next week can take Exodus. Oh, we'll take 14 and 14. I think that's one I wrote. Yeah, here we are here. And the Lord shall, and this is Jehovah, shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Well, that's one of the gods. The other god, Elohim, he's kind of bowed out of that fight. Think maybe he's a coward? That kind of think, you know, where there's three gods up there, and the father, he kind of makes a mistake, and he said, who go for it? The son said, well, father, you made an error here, but I'll go down and take care of it for you. You know, man, the Trinitarian doctrine is so ridiculous. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, they go forth. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide, and the children of the Lord Israel shall go on and dry ground in the midst of the sea. Behold, I will harden the Egyptians to follow them, and he'll do so and so and so and so. Verse 18, the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah, for I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of Elohim, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Now, is that several people or one? Well, it says it came between the camp. Whatever anybody might have seen, and I'm not here to tell you what all they saw, but I do know the pillar of the cloud was a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm and a cool cloud by day to keep them cool. And God was there. But believe me, God himself is not a pillar of fire and God is not a cloud. It's just something that's being used. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians. The camp of Israel was a cloud of darkness to them, and it gave light by night to them that came, so they came not near all that night. And Moses stretched forth his hand out of the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, the waters divide. And the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. Waters were a wall on the right hand of the left. The Egyptian pursued. And what happened? It came to pass in the morning watch, Jehovah looked unto the host of Egyptians through the pillar of fire. Now then, who was in the pillar of fire? Jehovah. What would I have been an angel? No big sweat. Jesus went into an angel, an archangel called Michael. I've said before, if God wanted to get into a doorknob, that'd be God. Because God's in the doorknob. That's why William Branham was God to the people, but he wasn't God. But God was in him. Revealing himself by his word and proving it was his word, making the revelation pertinent. It came to pass the morning watch that the Lord looked unto the host of Israel through the pillar of fire and of the cloud.
What was I reading a while ago? Where's that cloud? I read something about a cloud there. It was very good. It tells you then about the cloud and all these things. You don't need to worry about them. You call them a messenger, call them anything you want. What do you worry about? See, you got to get your mind clear about God. Never mind what he's into. Otherwise, you end up like Israelites. They make God the devil. Is not this the son of David? No, 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 no. This is Beelzebub. When you can't tell God from the devil, there's something wrong. I mean, radically wrong. And you're telling it from something that you see. In other words, you're discerning by what you see. So I don't care what you saw. If you didn't have the Spirit of God, you could see God walk up and down this room here and say, who was that funny looking guy that came in here? You follow me? That's what they did in Israel. You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you do. What you've seen with him, you're doing now. What I've seen with my father, I'm doing now. And I stood right there for grams. And who was right? Jesus was right. And they are all wrong. And they're right in the presence of God, too. And what happened to them? Their blood flowed in the streets. And when the atomic bomb hits us, and Ebola, and those germs hit the people, their blood is going to run in the streets. Because that's what's coming. Read the book of Revelation again and compare it to what is scientifically known today in warfare. Biological warfare. It's horrible. The Jehovah fights against the Egyptians. All right, now, let's go to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. How much time we got? How many?
25.
Turn the clock back, man. I don't know. Joshua could do that. Nothing wrong with you doing it. Men and brethren, Stephen speaking, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Now, that's simply Theos. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was a Mesopotamian dwelt in Charan, and he said, get thee out of the country of thy kingdom, came to the land of the Chaldees, and he gave him not a foot of the land there, and the God spake on the, and Elohim, and Theos or Elohim spoke on this wise, his seed should sojourn in the strange land, and then I'll judge that land, verse 8, and he gave the covenant of circumcision to Abraham, who begat Isaac, and circumcised the 8th day, and Isaac, and so on, and then Joseph was sold to Egypt, but God was with him, Elohim with him, or Jehovah, doesn't matter which it is, it's Theos, and led him out of his afflictions, and there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt, and Joseph found corn down there, and so on and so on. And right on down now, verse 16, and they were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money, the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. But when it came, when the time of the promise drew near, that Abraham, that God had, that Elohim had sworn to Abraham, and the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, another king rose up, which knew not Joseph. And on down further here, verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them, but they didn't understand. Now, just a minute, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like unto me. So they didn't understand Moses was going to deliver them. So when Jesus came, they didn't understand that either, did they? Huh? Well, come on. And next day he showed it unto himself, and they strove, and your brethren, why do you do wrong? And the neighbor said, who made you ruler over us? Will you kill me like you did the Egyptian? And Moses fled. He went down there to Mount Sinai. Ha! That's the mountain was in Genesis we didn't get the name of, or Exodus. It's Sinai. And what did Brother Branham say? He said, when God sent Moses down to Israel, Egypt to deliver Israel, he not only accompanied him with mighty signs and wonders, or manifested himself mighty signs and wonders, he also appeared in a flame of fire, pillar of fire upon Mount Sinai, and so did he. We have his picture. So it was Mount Sinai. They're going to worship him. And what was there? They said, we want a prophet only. If we have well spoken what they've spoken, I will send them a prophet, just like you, Moses. Ah. It said here, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire. Now, look at that expression again. a messenger of the Lord. Maybe there are there two lords there? Well, it can't be. Moses saw it, he wondered. Couldn't be, because that's Elohim that said that. And the same Elohim is Jehovah. And now that he's working with Moses and all the people and an act of redemption, it's got to be Jehovah Elohim. Because now Elohim is using all his wisdom and all his strength and all of his word, and he's doing exactly what he said. I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. And you watch and see it happen. That's Jehovah Elohim. So now I don't care if you see Lord here, you see God here. I don't care what you see. It's Jehovah Elohim. Because now he's dealing with the people. That's something that the scholars understood, and I think Brother Branham would agree with that 100%. Saying, I'm the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's Elohim. And Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, would that be what? Jehovah? Put off thy shoes and thy feet. The place you stand is holy ground. I've seen the affliction of my people and heard their groaning. Now come, I'll send you to Egypt. And Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? And the same God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out after he showed signs and wonders in the land of Egypt through the Red Sea in the wilderness 40 years. Moses, and this is that Moses which sent the children of Israel. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear. What did I read? Deuteronomy 18. Okay, keep that in mind. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Okay. Now what's he talking about? Is he talking about the one which was to come, or is he talking about the one that was there? He had to talk about the one that was there, my understanding. This is he was in the church of the wilderness. There was a church of the wilderness feast, a tabernacle, carried it from place to place in a pilgrimage. We spoke to him in Mount Sinai. With our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him up from them. Their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying, there, make us gods to go before us. As for Moses, we don't know what happened to him. And so they made golden calves. And then 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. What happened? When God made himself known and they knew God, they said, forget it. We won't have it. Goodbye. And they got into sex, death, perversion. Maybe that plague that God sent was syphilis. Why wouldn't it be a sexual disease? They're into sex. You think you're going to get smallpox when there's scarlet fever around and there's no smallpox? Don't be ridiculous. You're going to get smallpox when smallpox is there and scarlet fever is there. What are you going to get? You're going to get, as Brother Branham said, a social disease. STD, sexually transmitted disease. Baal Peor, if you look up the original, you'll find it's a sex symbol. So they indulged, and they paid their price, like they're doing today for the homosexual act. Oh, yeah. Then what did they do? They took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your god, Rephim, figures it made to worship them, and I'll carry away to Babylon. What happened next? They went to some form of idolatry. God said, imagine, our fathers had the tabernacle in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion he had seen, which also our fathers had come or brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before our faces in the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to build a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. Who's the God of Jacob? Well, Jehovah Elohim. But Solomon built a temple, built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in tabernacles, temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, earth my footstool, what house shall build me, saith the Lord, what's the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in ears and heart. You always resist the Holy Ghost, as did your fathers also. Which of the prophets? Now who's he talking about? Jesus. So who's Jesus? Prophet. Is he God? Forget it. He's a prophet. See, you read your New Testament, and you read it with the understanding. This man, full of the Holy Ghost, gave a complete sermon. And you follow Paul, you're going to find one God, period, and one only begotten Son, and millions of sons, perhaps. as the book of Hebrews says. I'll read it here. Which of the prophets have not your father persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one. Every prophet pointed to this prophet, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, messengers, have not kept it. When they heard these things, they're cut to the heart and gnashed on with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That's scriptural. Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand. Notice what he saw, the Son of Man. Ha ha. Jesus, the Son of Man, prophet. Not God. Prophet. The fact of the matter is, any son of God is no more a son of God than any other son of God, except as to the position, the authority, and what God wants him. And that's all there is to it. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped ears and ran upon one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this to their charge. So, with that, remember Deuteronomy 18, the 52nd verse that I read. Which of the prophets have they not persecuted? With that, we quickly turn to Matthew. I think it's chapter 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as their hen gathers her chicks? That's verse 37. Under her wings she would not. So, how does God gather his children? Prophets. And then those that take the word after the prophet. So how are you gathered tonight to God? Through the word of Prophet William Branham. The sheep hear the voice and follow. People sit in our ministry 15 or 20 years and don't know what I'm talking about. Man phoned me the other day and he got me very excited. He said, you know, Lee, Brother Branham said, the ministry of Christ shall return to this earth again. I said that in his home. I talked to him for about 25 years on the same subject. He's just catching it. Now he said, you know, Jesus did a lot of wonderful works, he said. When he began teaching, he said, they killed him. And notice Brother Branham, he had about 4 years, and then they began teaching the Word of God, they turned on him. How many hundreds of times have you heard me say that? That Christ's ministry vindicates Elijah. Where is he coming from? He's the guy that says there's no fivefold ministry. Of course, William Branham's the prophet, the teacher, the apostle, the evangelist, he's the teacher. A preacher, I mean, he's the pastor. See, if you take away a word and start adding, what happens to you? I got news for you. You better watch people that sit under a wrong ministry. And if you've had one, you better examine your heart like you never had before. Because I'm going to tell you one thing. Well, I'm going to put it as kind as I can. But if you can sit under a person for years and years and not know in a fairly short order what's wrong, if I were you, I don't know what I'd do. My opinion all these years is, it's a hard thing to say, I don't know if people can ever snap out of it. There's always something down in there, always something down in there. I hope it's not true. I hope I'm telling you literally a falsehood tonight. In the sense, I hope what I'm saying is absolutely wrong. But I could tell you something just now, but I won't bother. I see it happen all the time. By experience, it's got me scared. Can these people who sit years and years and years under a ministry that's wrong? I don't know. I hope they can, because there's always repentance on the cross and things like that. But in other words, I want to just tell you, look, if you've been under something wrong, you do your best to find out where you're wrong and see. And see where you stand. Make your calling and election sure. And that's up to you. That's not up to God. You don't find the scripture there that puts that on God's back. That puts it on you and me. All right, listen. He said, I send you prophets. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And here's Paul now talking about the Old Testament. And these are the things that I'm looking at this minute here to try to get us lined up the best we can on who is God, who is the Son, and who did what. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, more brethren, I would not have you ignorant that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did drink the same spiritual drink. They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now that rock was smitten twice. What was smitten twice? Christ. And he should only be smitten once, and you talk to the rock. At the end time, he's crucified, but unto themselves. The Omega crucifixion is where the people crucify themselves, thinking that they're doing God a big service, crucifying this bad one. See? Just like the Catholics, it's a big thing they're looking for. The good pope now Pope John Paul is going to bring in. He's going to be the good pope, and then the Lord will say, hallelujah, God, I come down and take over now. Done a good job. I got no scripture for that. I got when he comes, it's going to be wrath, judgment, destruction. And Babylon falls, the city on the seven hills. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they rose unto us. That's your Elohim again. The people sat down to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication. As some that committed and fell in that day, 23,000. They were smitten there with a disease. Let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them murmured, and they were destroyed to the destroyer. That's your Corey, Dathan, and Byron bunch. Pentecostals. Now all of these things happen for our example, that they are written for admonition. And so it says here, there's no temptation fallen you, but what is common to man, but God is faithful. Now what I'm bringing this out for is Paul goes back to the Old Testament, the same as Stephen does. And in there you'll find that every single time Paul talks, he talks about the Father and the Son. And he's not got them mixed up. And I realize there are places in our mind where we might not get it too clear. But the fact of the matter is, in the entire Old Testament, there is not a hint of any scripture I know. Although it said, the Father said to the Son. There's no revelation on that till it's brought out to the time of Jesus and the Apostle Paul, except perhaps it was given to some of the Old Testament prophets, and some that heard him knew that there was this one coming, but by the time Jesus came, there was no understanding at all that there would be a true Son of God. And even those that said, when he said, I am the Son of God, they said, just a minute, if he's the Son of God, then he's equal to God, because they knew the law of the inheritance. And you will notice in there, at no time did God the Father ever give his Son permission to do anything on his own, except at the time when he proved himself, and that would be after his death upon Calvary and the resurrection, that he would have something to say. And I doubt very much if he's the same as he has been born to and a Son of God, how he would ever desire any thoughts of his own, and how could he ever have any thoughts of his own or anything implemented, except it came from God in the first place. Because if God by Christ Jesus created all things, and by the same one maintains all things, then it's God doing it and God having his perfect will. And here we see a vessel so consecrated to God that he's a living, moving vessel unto God, where God has his entire being, his living, his breathing, his everything, his mind and everything about him. Even as Brother Branham said, but far superseding it, I always do what I want to do. I want to please him. William Branham could not begin to approximate Jesus Christ. A million William Branhams couldn't do it, and the whole world together couldn't do it. There's no way you can do it. So I want to get that across to you. Now, Paul here puts this firmly upon God. But watch this statement here. Verse 4. And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they that drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now you know that that couldn't be a person as a physical rock. And you also know that God was leading. He was not standing behind. The only time he came behind was to keep a distance to the enemy as a shepherd. This said followed. And Christ was the one that followed. The Son followed the Father, whom the Father dwelt for some time. And he followed, and he was the one that was smitten. In other words, this one came after to give the wells of salvation the full vent of what God wanted for his people. He supplied that price. In other words, his blood scattered sin till there was no evidence and brought man back to relationship of God, where God himself became the righteousness of the people, and they in turn became the righteousness of God. In other words, they are now so perfected, will come forth in a glorified body, that he can say, yes, this is a part of me, an absolute part of me, no difference between them and me. We're perfect. That's why Jesus can stand there in the midst of the brethren and sing praise unto God, and not ashamed to call them brethren, because they are of one source. And his work was so perfect that you could not disengage us from God, so that Paul could say, we have become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because God was in Christ reconciling the world himself and becoming our righteousness. That's why he could say, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Their sin be like crimson, I'll make them white as snow. See, like white as lamb's wool, perfectly white. And they said, come, let us reason. And then when God came down, the scripture says a mediator is not of one, but God is one. A mediator doesn't come along and say, I'm the mediator. I'm going to work between you and me. I'm going to mediate. You say, no, no, you've got to bring in a third person. You're you and I'm me. Now let's bring in the third person. So what did God do? God came down, the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ stood there. And God was in him. And the same God that says, come now, let us reason together, said the Lord. I'm going to take care of your sin question. He said the same thing in the body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, look, I'm going to have my blood shed for remission of sin. Oh, they said, far be it. We can't take human blood. This guy's crazy. And Brother Branham said, why, they did. Why, he said, a cannibal. What's he trying to eat my flesh, drink my blood? What is going on here anyway? They didn't have a clue. You see? So what I'm trying to show you here, you and I may have some problems. They're trying to differentiate some of these things. But don't ever get confused over them. On the very grounds that there is a Father, there is a Son, and there could be millions of sons and daughters, which there are. And the bride is very small in comparison to the rest. As Brother Branham said, you take the boulder cloth and lay it up, put the pattern on, scissor around it. What comes up from the pattern, that is the bride, the select ones, the elect ones, the chosen ones in him. The others were in him also through Adam. But as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all are made alive. There could be billions outside the holy city bringing their glory. Now, the question comes up, how much time you got? Forget it. If I come back tomorrow morning, we'll go into the rest of the question here. But I wanted to bring to your attention tonight, and I have done the best I can at this particular point, that when we talk about God, he alone is God, sovereign, and he's independent of his Son and every son in his Godhood. I don't care if he is our Father. By giving us his life, he is still God. Now, Jesus is also God. Brother Bannon said he's God, but he's not God. But he's also God on the grounds that he can be called God because he's an object of worship. And in Revelation, they worship the Lamb. So therefore, being an object of worship, he positively can receive worship from us because what he did. But remember, it all goes back to the Father, because even though the Lamb is on the throne, the pillar of fire in which God is residing is upon above the throne. And before they call, including Jesus, he answers. In other words, nobody needs to call any other time. It's so marvelous that it's all there, and you couldn't ask for anything more because you can't even contain and apprehend everything that is there. It may take you 20 million years to just get the first little glimpse. How many people even know what's on a butterfly wing? You might pay a scientist and a whole school aside millions of dollars to find out, but never find out what's all on a butterfly wing. How would you like to have a God? You enter in his presence and you start with a butterfly wing. Oh, my, it's inexhaustible. How can you exhaust omniscience? How can you exhaust omnipotence? How can you exhaust love? How can you exhaust God? You can't do it. What are the people that say today, God poured everything to Christ? You better watch those expressions. Brother Branham said, you better watch it. Well, if God poured himself into Christ and Christ poured himself in the church, then there's no God, there's no Christ, it's only a church. Now we're the Elohim of God. Forget it. I'm not the Elohim of God. I'm not that arrogant. If you think for 1 minute when Satan was created to lead in the worship of God, he's not leading the worship of God in the churches right now. I've got news for you. He is. Trinity. Jesus only. The rest of the creeds and dogmas. And you know what? You've got a creed and a dogma instead of the revelation of God's word. You worship in vain. Oh, you can worship, but it doesn't do you any good. I gave my body to be burned. Doesn't do any good. Doesn't do any good. Have all the resort. Doesn't do any good. Give all I got. Doesn't do any good. Why? You're not a part of it. I'm not a part of it. As we would be so miserable in hell, I think the rest would be that miserable in heaven. I can't prove that, but I got an idea. Somebody said that, and it could be true. I don't know. All right. This is as far as we go tonight. Tomorrow morning, if I'm back with you, we'll see. We'll get into the other points here the best we can to kind of review what we got. But I hope you see what I'm driving at. So let's bow our heads in prayer for a minute. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you for the time of fellowship we've had now as we go to communion foot washing. May your grace and mercy, Lord, which has sustained us thus far and opened our hearts, our minds, and our eyes, and all that pertains to this, which is so important, the Godhead, which comes into view at the end time, that we know God. It says, even as we are known, even face to face, what tragedy lies ahead for those who spurn and turn from you, and those who hold the truth and unrighteousness is down, 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 until what they are doing and have done will someday come to an end, and it's all over, just as it was in the days of Noah. Lord, we thank you that as they are sowing wrong, we are sowing right. And if they are sowing wrong, which we know they are, and we see it's coming, it can't miss, it's got to come. Much more, Lord, we here tonight, sowing to your word and your word sowing to us, neither can we miss the resurrection and immortality and the rapture and the wedding supper, because you're faithful. We ascribe your glory, Lord, and we pray we may learn to give you more glory. Lord, don't let us wait till the millennium. May we come now to such full recognition, realization of your fullness, and of that fullness given to us in this day, that great last measure. Lord, may it is our life. It's everything. But may, Lord, we scintillate with that revelation of truth and the truth itself as the dew shimmers in the morning sun and is all aglow with the glory of that which shines upon it, reflecting it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.